Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here today. As Brenda said, I did begin a new series of messages around the topic of how people who are not in the church, not connected to Jesus, would not identify themselves as Christians, how they view those of us who are in the church, who are connected to Jesus, who would consider themselves Christians. And the statistics actually come from a book that's called Unchristian. It was produced by the Barna Research Group as they interviewed thousands of people, asking them kind of what their perceptions are. And like I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, the perceptions are rather unflattering. It's like, you know, right there with, you know, the worst used car salesman or, you know, door-to-door missionary kind of folks. I mean, right down like at the bottom of the barrel, like 91% of those interviewed said that we're anti-homosexual. We talked last week about how 85% said that Christians are hypocritical. And I mean, it's pretty tough criticism as you kind of look through the list there. At least, like in my day, we called this kind of stuff criticism. And when somebody criticizes you, you actually have a choice of what you're going to do with that. Some of us kind of fight back. We just say, well, you're no saint yourself, you idiot. And, you know, we start calling names. You guys ever watch the news channels? And then talk radio does this all the time. And it's like, we don't agree, so we're just going to blast you. And others of us just kind of back down, tuck our tail between our legs, and kind of run away. I'm sorry I offended you. I'm just an idiot. You know, I'm an idiot. But I think that when people criticize us, when I get criticized, and I'm sure that you do that, do as well. If not, I can follow you around, and I'd be happy to oblige you in that way. That there's, you know, like there's always like a grain of truth in that, or sometimes a whole beach worth of grains of truth in the criticism that we receive. I mean, there's always something there that we can learn from that. And so as I was reading this earlier this year, as I was reading through some of these statistics and stuff, I just felt like God was speaking to me about, Michael, there's some stuff I want you to learn. In fact, there's some stuff I want the Vineyard to learn in regards to this, in regards to some of these thoughts. And so we're tackling these one by one over the next few weeks. And today we're tackling the perception that those who follow Jesus are proselytizers. Some of you are thinking, wait, no, not me. I had a surgery a while back. I got rid of that. So I just had to do that. No, the criticism, the perception is that those who follow Jesus are too focused on getting converts, and as a result, you know, Christians are insensitive, that they don't really care about people, that they're just kind of like trying to get a notch in their belt, that, you know, that you know, they don't care about me. 70% of folks who don't go to church said this was true. Like, that's a huge number, 70%. Said this. Here's one quote. One person said, Christians are too concerned with converting people. They're just insincere. All I ever hear is get saved. I tried the whole Jesus thing already. It didn't work for me, and I'm not interested now. So here's the thought that I had, that I would think that most followers of Jesus, as they're trying to share their faith, they're doing it because they're really concerned about folks, that they really love them. But somehow, the folks that we're concerned about are actually feeling like they're being spiritually headhunted. That we're just looking for scalps, you know, that we want notches in the belt, that like we have to fulfill some spiritual quota by the end of the month, and so I have to talk to so many people. And they're not feeling like loved and cared for. They're not feeling compassion. They're kind of feeling beat up along the way. And the criticism is kind of hard to hear, isn't it? Maybe not. Maybe like you've never ever talked to anybody. You see, some of us, we respond to criticism like this, and we think, you know what? It's like, that's a good reason. I knew evangelism was evil. It's like, I knew I shouldn't do that. And we kind of become like covert followers of Jesus, like nobody, not even your mom, your dad, your spouse. Excuse me. I'm trying to swallow and talk at the same time. You ever tried to do that? It's like walking and chewing gum. It's really hard. Not even your spouse, not even your dog knows that you're a follower of Jesus. Like nobody knows. You're totally covert. And others of us like go the other way, and we're like, well, you know, the gospel is offensive, Michael. Hello, Jesus was offensive. He got put on the cross and crucified over the whole thing, and so people are supposed to get offended, and you're probably one of the reasons why people have this perception. Like, seriously, do you know what I mean? The sad truth, here's the sad truth. The majority of followers of Jesus never talk about their faith. And there's a few that do, and they wear like signs and carry signs and shout at people. And they've created a perception that really all of us are this way. And here's the thing that I think. I'm going to give you like right at the outset. I think that the message of Jesus is still, and always will be, for humans, incredibly attractive. Incredibly attractive. But what we have to do is we have to do it the way Jesus did it. Like, not only is Jesus our message, but he's our model for how we present this thing. So here's what I want to do. For the next few moments, I want to look at Matthew, the end of chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10. Because over and over in the scriptures, Jesus actually sends out his followers. He sends them out to do this proselytizing thing, to actually share the gospel, which is just literally means the good news about the kingdom of God, about who he is and what he's done. He sends them out to do that. And then we find it over and over in the book of Acts that the church grows because people are talking about this thing and actually demonstrating it. And so I think if we kind of go back to the horse's mouth, as it were, as we go back to Jesus, we're actually going to learn some really cool things about how it is that we're supposed to do this. Rather than being offensive, and so that people never get to hear the good news, it's like, I think we can do it kind of like Jesus. And so, grab a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 9, let me pray, and then I'll read a little bit of it there. Heavenly Father, thank you for just today and our time together right here, right now. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment, into this place and time. And God, I ask that you would do two things as we talk about this. Would you convict us of our own insensitivity, of our own like spiritual headhunterness? And then God, would you empower us to share who you are really, really well? Holy Spirit, we invite you. Would you come right now? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You guys with me so far? Oh, sweet. Awesome. I'm always afraid when I close my eyes that maybe there'll be nobody, you know. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Have you ever noticed how perspective changes everything? Like your perspective in a situation changes the way that you view like the whole situation. And one of the things I think that we see here in this early part of this passage is that God has a really different perspective than we do. And this is true in all of life if you think about it. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with your children or with your parents or maybe with your grandparents, somebody of a completely different age bracket than you, and you're trying to have a conversation about something that you really, really care about, and they really, really don't get it. Have you had that situation? Like you're trying to convince your parents or your children that really you need to look at it this way, and because of their different perspective, either they haven't accumulated a lot of years or they have accumulated a lot of years, they see it from a totally different point of view. Have you had that experience? And it happens not only with age, I mean, it happens in every segment of our lives. And so those who own businesses have a really different perspective, a way of looking at things, than those who work at the businesses. It's often really different. That's why we have labor management conflict, right? And this happens like in everything. Like our gender shapes us so that we see things totally differently. Anybody ever try like communicating with somebody of the other gender? It's like, hello, can you just plug your brain in? You know, hello, do you have a brain? I mean, it just goes back and forth and back and forth, doesn't it? It changes our perspective. It changes our perspective based on families that we've grown up in, based on life experience, based on abuse that we've suffered or haven't suffered. Our perspective changes based on our ethnic background, based on the color of our skin and the way that we've been treated or haven't been treated, largely ignored. Our perspective changes absolutely everything. And I love the way that in this and throughout the scriptures, we see that God's perspective is way, way, way different than human perspective. Oftentimes when I'm in conversations with folks that aren't followers of God, and some of us that are, will express things saying, well, if God was really God, then he'd do it basically my way. Really? Like your perspective is so right on that everybody should see it from your point of view? I love the way the Bible talks to us about this. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's basically saying, I have a different perspective than yours, and mine's right. Get over it. I mean, that's what he's saying there, right? I mean, just put it in blunt language, that's what it is. Like, my perspective is better. I see a bigger picture of this whole thing. And so God sees it totally differently than we do. We tend to, like for instance, Jesus is walking through these villages and these towns. He sees the crowds way differently than you and I would ever see the crowds. He sees them way differently. He sees them as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. You been around a crowd of people lately? Like even just gone for a walk in this beautiful spring weather in Duluth? Ever gone for a walk in your neighborhood and just watched people and thought about where they're at and what's going on? I mean, I saw some crowds of people this week. You guys watch like any of the Twins games at the new stadium? Did you see any of that? It's like there are big crowds there. I'm willing to bet that none of us thought, wow, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We thought, lucky dogs, right? Jesus sees people way differently than we do. We walk through our neighborhoods and we see, you know, the way that people are living and the stuff that they've got and their nice little families and their nicely manicured little lawns until you walk by my house and, you know, and like, you know, people walk by my house and go, wow, that looks just like the woods. And I go, thank you. Like I'm, you know, I care about the environment. I don't want to like cut anything. Yeah, I just know. I'm just lame. That's all it is, really. But do you know what I mean? We just see things differently. Like I had breakfast a few years ago with a young pastor here in town. He was new in town and he called and said, you know, could we go out to breakfast? I'd like to pick your brain about stuff. I'm like, sure, there's not much there, but pick away, you know. And so we went out to breakfast and we're talking a little bit and he began to lament to me about how hard it is to be a pastor in Duluth. It's just so hard because people's lives are so perfect here. You know, and it's just like hard. Like you can't do evangelism here. Like you can't do ministry to the poor here because there aren't any. And everybody just like, there's no felt needs. Everybody just feels good about everything. The Michael mode just kind of kicked in, the rude part of me kind of kicked in, and if that ever happens to you, I just apologize beforehand, but I just sometimes say what I think, and I kind of just started being myself, and I said, really? Honestly? You know, and I had an associate pastor with me who started kind of backing up from the table at this point. I said, do you honestly think that Jesus just walks through our neighborhoods in Duluth and he goes, wow, everybody's doing so good without me. Like, why the heck did I come to the earth and die on a cross? They don't need me. Do you think Jesus thinks that? The guy was kind of slouching underneath the table. And I realized I'd gone too far when everybody in the restaurant's looking at, no, I'm just teasing. But seriously, we look at people and we think they're doing great. Jesus looks at people and he sees something totally, totally different. So the text says that he saw him as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. The original Greek language is incredibly cool here. The first word that's just translated as harassed actually means to be like thrown down to the ground so hard you can't get back up. I picture a really good MMA punch. Bam! Boom! Ow. Right? I mean, just a really good, like, you're on the ground, like, your eyes are fluttering, you're not getting back up. That can't be good for you, really. Do you think? I mean, seriously, that's what the word means. Thrown to the ground, you can't get up. The second word, helpless, actually speaks of being sliced open stem to stern. Here in Minnesota, we call that filleted. It's what you do to the walleye after you catch them. That's what the words mean. I mean, we put pretty little English words on it, but it means to be thrown down to the ground and filleted. And then the second part, like sheep without a shepherd, really being a cute little sheep, you know, a nice little wool sweater, but like you can't fend for yourself. Like, who's going to show you where to get the food? Who's going to protect you from the wolves? You're kind of lost and alone, no one to defend you. That's what it means. That's how Jesus sees people who are disconnected from God. That's how he sees people. Really, really different. And it leads to a whole different motivation. That different perspective leads to a completely different motivation. Jesus says he looked on the crowds and he felt, what was the word there? Compassion. That word speaks of something like moving in our bowels. Don't get gross on me. You don't have worms. It's compassion. It's like this deep, like physiological response to the needs that you see around you. Like, I have to do something about that. That's the word there. This different perspective leads to a whole different motivation. This is a lot different than holier than thou. This is a lot different than holding up a sign going, you're going to hell! Listen up! Like, sure, yeah, I'm going to listen up now, right after I hit you. Right, do you know what I mean? It's like a whole different thing. And I'm just wondering, like, this different perspective leads to a seeing the picture in a whole different way. It almost becomes a new picture. And I'm just wondering, like, what would happen if God allowed us to see people from his perspective for even just a little bit? Like, I could think of lots of applications to this. Gentlemen, men, what would happen if we saw women from God's perspective? Think it might change anything? Call me silly. I think it would change radically everything in our culture. Everything. Like, what would it look like if we saw the people who disagreed with us? Right? Different political party? They're all represented here, I have to tell you. I get emails, Michael, there's people that are Democrats that go to the Vineyard. How can they be a follower of Jesus? And I just hook them up with the people who sent me the email saying, Michael, there's people that are Republicans here. How can they go to the Vineyard? And then there's the Tea Party folks that they're just having their tea party. I just thought I'd make fun of that. Because I want to be an equal opportunity offender. Really, I do. Seriously, I want to make sure that I get everybody there. I just think he wants to give us a whole different way of seeing the rich, the poor. Like, for instance, if we could see the immigrant the way Jesus sees him, do you think it might change anything? Like, let's just make it like hard-hitting right at home. If we could see our children, our spouse, our parents, the way God sees them, Would it change the way that we respond and react over the meal this afternoon or tonight? I think it might. And so this is true in every single area of our lives. Let's look at what happens next. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I love this. Jesus does not say, "Hey guys, get away for a little while, have a little retreat, come up with a 5-year plan, give me like a cost flow analysis, like for how we can do this thing." Jesus just says, "Pray, pray, just pray." Prayer is huge. It's absolutely huge. If you want to see God accomplish anything in your life or anybody else's life, the most important thing you can do is pray. I know it doesn't feel like much. You have no idea what it does. That's the first thing he asks them to do, right? And then I love this. Chapter 10, verse 1, it goes right on the heels of that prayer. Just as they're beginning to form the words of that, Jesus says, basically, tag, you're it. Because you know that when Matthew wrote this out, he didn't have verses and chapters. It was just one long book, like a text, right? We put the chapters and the verses there to help us find stuff, but these things flowed right together. That's the reason I read it that way. And so right as they're beginning to form the prayer, okay, what did he tell us to pray? Jesus says, tag, you're it. You're the answer to the prayer you were just about to pray. Right? So let's look at that part, because Jesus is inviting us into this really cool experience. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Not only is he inviting us to see things from a totally different perspective, he's inviting us to get involved in the deal. And the very first thing he invites us to, look at what it says. Jesus called his 12 disciples, what does it say? Do you guys got a Bible? Do you guys ever read this thing? This is a cool book. What does it say? Jesus called his 12 disciples, what does it say? To him. The very first thing he did was he invited him into relationship with himself. That's the first thing that he did. And do you know that we find that throughout the stories of Jesus? He does that again and again and again. So like, for instance, John chapter 1, just to prove the point. The next day, this is talking about John the Baptist, his disciples, and then Jesus walking by. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You got to love verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" What do you want? I just picture it that way better. Like John the Baptist goes, "Oh, look, the Lamb of God." Two guys take off. They're just following him a little ways down the road. Jesus, realizing he has stalkers, turns around and goes, "What do you want?" Right? And they go, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we just wanted to see where you live, dude. Like, where you staying, right? So come follow me and you'll see." They went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him. Like, they just got to spend time with him. Like, that's the very first thing Jesus always invites us to do. He says, come and follow me. Come and be with me. This is where the whole thing starts. We can't ever reflect Jesus if we never spend time with him. Like, we have to be with him. Mark chapter 3, Mark, one of the early disciples, is remembering back, reflecting back on the time when Jesus set 12 of them aside to be apostles, to be the ones that he's going to send out. That's what apostle means, sent out one. And he says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Be with him. Don't just cruise over words like this. This is important. That was their first and most important job, is to be with Jesus. You can't represent somebody you're never with. And then he gives them authority. And I love the way this whole authority thing takes place here. It's absolutely cool. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The authority actually comes from being with him. Our authority as followers of Jesus comes from having spent time with Jesus in his presence. That's where the authority comes from. We don't have authority in and of ourselves. We don't have any authority in and of ourselves. We only have authority as we represent Jesus. A police officer only has authority as they're representing the city that they work for. Right? One of my favorite ways to illustrate this is with my 3 children. I'm an evil dad. And so I liked to do this when they were little. I'd take my youngest one, who was like 3 or 4 years, I think younger than the other two, and I would, at times, I would send him up to tell the others it was time to go to bed, right? And so, and I would just say, hey, would you go tell the other two kids it's time to go to bed, and they're older than him. And what do you think what happened? What do you think happened when he went upstairs and he just said, it's time to go to bed? Like, how do you think the others responded? They did nothing. They did nothing, right? At least they didn't beat him up, but they did nothing. And he'd come down and said, they're not listening. And I go, oh, I forgot to tell you the secret word. Tell him Dad says it's time to go to bed. See, and all of a sudden, he's coming up there with Dad's authority. Dad says it's time to go to bed, and they would go, bloop, and they start getting ready for bed, right? That was the getting ready for bed sound. Bloop, and they would do that. They just, like, jump right into the thing because they knew that if they didn't, the next step was Dad coming upstairs, you know? And then they're like, you know, then they're in deep doo-doo because they didn't do what I told them to do through. That's the way authority works. It's like, it's not our authority, it's Jesus' authority. He's the one that has it. As we represent him, we get to go in his authority. So when we pray at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name, it's not like this magic mantra that we stick on a prayer that God has to listen to the whole thing now. Like he has to put it on a rewind and say, okay, what did he say because he put the magic mantra on the end? That's not the way it works. It's like when I'm saying in Jesus' name, I'm saying, I'm asking this as if Jesus himself were asking this because I've been with him. It's in his authority. Does that make sense? That's how this whole thing works. And then it lists the names of the guys. Do you ever get to the lists in the Bible and think, why is it all so many lists? I get to the names of I get to the lists in the Bible and I just get giddy. Like I get excited. I can only pronounce like half of them. You know, I had to work on Bartholomew. That was a tough one. Dr. Seuss helped me out. Did you guys ever see? Okay, I'm not going to go there. I'm the only one who ever read that Dr. Seuss book, and it's awesome. So you can Google it yourself and find it. No, I like the lists because these are real people continuing the ministry of Jesus. These are the real names, and in this case of men, but we find men and women throughout the New Testament following Jesus. It's a real case of men and women who at a real point in history, in a real city, at a real time, we're actually following Jesus with their real lives. This isn't a fantasy. This is like the real time. And what I get giddy about is that God, through the Holy Spirit, is inviting you and I as real human beings to follow the real Jesus right now. He's inviting us into this. And if that was being written now, it might be your name or my name that was there. Right? That's what I get excited about. That this is like real stuff. This isn't just pretend. This isn't just fantasy. Like, this is the real thing going on here. God's still inviting people like you and I to continue the ministry of Jesus. And so then, look at verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. I love the way he tells them exactly what to do, exactly what to expect. So first he says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 7, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, so the first thing I think there, Jesus tells them exactly where to go, and he makes it really specific where to go and where to not go. But do you realize that for us, those instructions like that no longer specifically apply? Why? Well, because as we read through even this book, the book of Matthew, we find that a little later on, Jesus released all those restrictions. Because when he tells us in Matthew chapter 28, is now go and make disciples of all nations. Literally, every people group, every ethnicity would be the way that we would say that. Every different type of person, that's where you go. It's not limited at all. So Jesus tells us exactly where to go, exactly like who to speak to. He says we're to go to absolutely every person on the planet. And then he says what to say. We're to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Here's what we're to talk about. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's good news. That's the gospel that Jesus talks about. The kingdom of heaven. Like God getting his way is available right here, right now. And what made Jesus so attractive is people saw the availability of Almighty God to meet real human needs on the spot. They saw that. And they're like, dude, we haven't seen that anywhere. We want that.
Because when God gets his way, it's really, really good for our lives. That's why heaven is thought of as a great place. No disease, no sickness, no fighting, no struggling. That's when God gets his way. Right? The only way to let God get his way in our lives is through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's because of his sacrifice on the cross that now we all get to participate in that. And the resurrection from the dead proves that it's all true and that he's still alive today and he's inviting us into this thing. The kingdom of heaven has come near. God is available right now. And not only are we to talk about it, we're to demonstrate the reality of it. This is where it gets fun. Because Jesus tells them exactly what to do. Pray for the sick. Cleanse those who have leprosy. You know, cast out demons. Raise the dead. I'm still waiting to get to do that. I think all that stuff is available to you and I today. People often say, Michael, how come we don't see many miracles today? And I go, when was the last time that you actually put your hands on somebody and prayed that God would heal them? Well, I don't do that. Well, you're not going to see a thing. Like, you can join the Twins, but until you get up to bat and take a swing at the ball, you're never going to hit it. Hello? It's not a pretend game. It's a real game that we're invited into. And until you actually, you know, take a risk and put your hand on somebody and pray that God would heal them, you probably won't see much. Because around here, we're seeing God heal a lot of stuff. Like, we could tell story after story after story of stuff that God's doing. Healing marriages that were broken beyond belief. You know, healing people physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I mean, we're seeing God do incredible stuff when we take risks. And he's inviting us to come be the risk takers, to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom everywhere we go. And here's the cool thing. Sometimes when you pray, you see God come powerfully right on the spot. Like, the kingdom of heaven shows up because it's available. It shows up in ways that just blow our little pea-picking brains. And in other times we pray and we don't see much happen. Why? Because God's the boss. He gets to choose. And he's not going to be manipulated by you or I. And there's times where the best thing in that situation is not to heal. We don't get it because our perspective is off. But he gets it. And so he's the one that gets to make the choice, but we keep taking the risks. And we'll never get to hit the ball unless we get up and try. Sorry, it's first week Twins. You know, I'm just... In the fall, if I was preaching this, it would be, you know, and then there's the rodeo thing, and okay, never mind. I just wanted to make sure everybody could relate there, and I'm sure I left somebody out. It's like gardening. I've never done that. I don't know. And then he says, I love this, freely you've received, freely give. We're to be exceptionally generous. Never, ever forget that you and I deserve none of it. We deserve nothing. We don't deserve this. That freely he has given us his kingdom and invited us into this whole new life. Freely he's given to it. Freely we give it away. Never, ever, ever believe that for a moment you get to set the standard. That you get to decide who's worthy and who's not. Never do we get to decide. We get to give it away freely. And the moment that you stop giving it away freely, you'll probably stop getting it. It's like, give it away. Never think that you get to decide who's worthy and who's not. You give it away. Freely it's been given to you, freely you give it away. Right? This is cool. Because all of a sudden now you're not the policeman to see if somebody's worthy or not. Right? You're not the one to get to decide that. You don't have the pressure. You just give it away all the time to everybody you meet. That's awesome. As you do that, you begin to see God show up in some powerful ways, and one of those ways is conflict. And so verse 16, Jesus starts talking about the kind of the organizational, the structural conflict. Verse 21, he starts talking about the family, the relational conflict that'll come. You see, the gospel message in and of itself is offensive. It is. I'll talk about us being offensive in just a minute, but the gospel itself is offensive. And there's three or four different reasons why it's offensive. First of all, the gospel is about a Jewish carpenter legally executed. Like, there's the good news. This Jewish carpenter got legally executed. Don't you want to sign up? I mean, it seems kind of ludicrous when you just break it down to its most basic level. That's the good news, right? It's offensive in that if your brain is turned on at all. And not only did he died the most brutal death possible. That God died the most brutal death possible. God could have done this so many different ways. He could have just wiped us out, which is what we deserve. That's the good news. Get that part? Right? And so he dies on this cross. There's nothing superficial or silly about the cross. Like, if you wear cross jewelry, can I just give you a challenge? Like, don't wear it lightly. Like, it was this brutal form of execution. It's not just a cool little necklace or earring or tattoo or something. Like, this is huge. Tattoo's probably better because it hurts you to get it, you know. I'm just, you know, I could go on and on why I think tattoos are biblically good, but you didn't come for that part. That's a whole different message. And then here's the most offensive thing about the whole deal. Jesus went to the cross freely. He gave himself. The whole book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is cool because it shows this purposeful march to the cross. Totally on purpose. Why? Because you and I could never get to relationship with God on our own, ever. He had to do that. That's where it becomes offensive. Because what do you mean? I'm not that evil. No, you have a sin nature that's a disease within you that will kill you, that'll take you out. Like, that's what you have. And it'll take you out. And the only healing comes from Jesus on the cross. That's the only way that you get to have relationship with God. It's fun having the cross up here for a while. I get to point to it now and then. Like, every message, like 100 times. Most of the time, people have said over the years, like, Michael, how come the Vineyard doesn't have a cross? Well, most of the time, that cross, which is really big, is right at the door where you walk in. It's hard to miss. So I always just walk people out there and knock on it. That's it, right there. There's a cross at the... Okay, never mind. Where was I? Okay, so it's offensive. The offensiveness, the heart of the offensiveness is you can't save yourself. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how much you work at it, all your best efforts add up to dirty rags, according to the prophet Isaiah. Like, all your best efforts, they add up to that. Dirty rags. Throw away. Nothing. That's the heart of the offensiveness. But here's the deal. Never obliterate the offensiveness of the cross. Like, let the gospel go ahead and be offensive in that you can't get there on your own. But that does not give you and I license to be jerks. That does not give us license to be rude. That does not give us license to wear stupid signs and yell at people as they're coming out of college class, "You're going to hell. And God hates fags." That does not give us license to do that. Never let your offensiveness obliterate the message of the cross. Like, we're not called to do it that way. And so the question is, well, then how are we called to do it? Just like Jesus. Always come in humility. God himself was willing to come to our planet, speak our language, communicate to us in a way that we could fully and completely understand. He came in humility. He washed the disciples' feet. He became this incredible servant, humble, broken, and then dying and being made fun of. Like, that's our model. That's what we're supposed to do. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life, John 15, for his friends. Like, that's our model. Our model is to come humbly and communicate in a language that other people can get, that they begin to understand this thing. Humility is the key here. We come like Jesus, not all high and mighty. Like, that's so different than the whole holier-than-thou thing, isn't it? I just humbly want to serve you. I just come humbly. So even when I'm presenting the gospel, I don't pretend like I have all the answers. I don't know all the answers to all the questions. I don't even know all the questions. But here's one thing I know, because people ask me, like, how can you be so presumptuous to think you have the answer? Here's the deal. If you had a disease raging through your bloodstream, a virus that was causing you fevers, and eventually it would take over your system and kill you, and I had a simple little pill, let's call it penicillin, that would stop that virus in its tracks. If I didn't come to you and try to talk you into actually taking it, not joining a penicillin study group, not joining a penicillin support group, but actually taking the pill, like, if I didn't come to you and really try to convince you of that and you died, Everybody on the planet would think I was the worst person alive, wouldn't they? Like, why didn't you try to help him? You had what he needed, but he didn't want it. Well, why didn't you try to push through at least a little bit in the most loving, compassionate way possible? Why don't you try to do that? Dr. God says that we have a disease. It's sin that's raging through our systems, and it will take us out. But yet the prescription, the medicine, the thing that we need is Jesus himself. Relationship with Jesus. Not just a Jesus support group, not just a Jesus study group, but actually taking Jesus into our lives, submitting and surrendering to him and allowing him to bring the kingdom. But we have to do it in the most humble way possible, and then we have to come to serve. We come to serve. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's the model. Humility, servanthood, giving our lives. You see, when the followers of Jesus live like Jesus, it makes a huge impact. When we live looking out for ourselves, it doesn't accomplish squat. It doesn't. So we were thinking this week here at the Vineyard, our crack staff of experts was thinking, how could we like live this out in a cool way? And we came up with a goofy idea, right? Just a harebrained idea. But I'm going to invite you into it, and it's this week. Like, we can put feet on this thing this week. And so here's the deal. Have you ever heard of the phenomena that's kind of going on in the Western world today called flash mobs? Like a flash mob where lots of people will text each other, and then they all show up at a subway station and go like that? That accomplishes a lot, let me tell you. It does, as a the perspective of age here, right? It accomplishes a lot. Or folks in Duluth tried it a couple times, and they all text each other, and then they all show up at Target wearing red shirts. Like, that's going to confuse me. Like, I don't know. Like, I can pretty much tell you're 14, you don't work here, the red shirt means nothing, I'm just walking right past you, even if you're standing like this. Like, right? So, like, that's a phenomenon. In some cities, like San Francisco, it's broken out into just riot, and people have gotten hurt, and they've looted stores and stuff. And we thought, like, what if we could gather a group of people here in Duluth and actually serve the city in a really cool, powerful way? And so we emailed the mayor's office, and we said, hey, you've probably heard of flash mobs. We gave him a couple links just in case he hadn't. And then just said, like, we'd like to do this in a way to serve the city. Is there some way that we can serve? And they emailed back right away, and this gal named Ann emailed back, and she said, well, this is amazing that you should ask, because like this next week from Monday to Saturday, like in celebration of Earth Day, is kind of Clean Up Duluth. Would you guys like to clean something up? And we said, yeah, we'd love to clean something up. And so we started thinking about, well, like if we did something like this, how many people might get involved? We're thinking, I don't know, like if we actually bought into this, 200 or 300 people could show up. And like they're blown away. There's, would you guys clean Park Point? We're like, I can't even get my kids to clean their bedroom, but I bet we could clean Park Point. Like, seriously. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to call it Flash Serve. Isn't that cute? Okay, maybe not. Here's what we're going to do. On Saturday this week, like, we're going to Flash Serve. And this will be like the first among many times that we do this, but we just want to serve and love our community, humbly picking up garbage. Right? So what you can do is you can text 313131. You text Flash Serve to 313131. Now, last night, some older folks over 35 got confused, and they said, how do you text the dash? Okay? You don't. I'm sorry, you don't. Remember the old phones? They had no dashes. You just do the numbers. And so the next question was, well, there's not enough numbers. I go, just do it. Just do it. Flash Serve, one word, to 313131. And what will happen is you will get a text back saying that you're on the database and that we will send out texts telling you, like, when and where we're going to do this and what to bring. Like, you'll bring gloves and one trash bag. And then we all show up and we just clean up the place. I mean, we just clean it up. We're going to be doing, you know, there's that play boat thing. Over the winter, the nails come out. And so the nails all need put back in. There are lots of them. It's wood, you know, put in lots of nails. The picnic tables need painted. They said we could have a barbecue down there on Saturday. They said, you know, just, you know, rock and roll, have fun. The beaches need swept. I mean, I don't know. They could sweep the beach. I don't think it's with a broom. I think it's walking around picking up garbage. I don't know, but I guess I'll bring my push broom and push the water if they want me to. I don't. I think you have to push the water back into the lake. I think that's how it works. But we're going to just show up, and we're just going to serve the city in just a really practical way. Humble service. But here's the deal. I don't want it to be just us. Each of us on our phones have like a whole bunch of friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. Invite them. And so just forward the text. Now, for those of you over 35, you copy and paste the text, right? It's not hard. You can do this. Brenda says, you know, if you tease the older folks too much, they won't show up. Oh, yes, they will. They don't want to be outdone by the younger folks. And then if you don't have texting, if you don't have a phone, if you don't have, like, email or something, a communicative device, just, like, come into the office and ask us, and we'll tell you, like, when and where to go. It's, like, right up there. You can just come down to Park Point and catch up with us. Make sense? So when you get the text, it's like, then begin to forward that along and invite some other people. I would love it if only half of us were from the Vineyard. And we had like a huge crew of people, and then we pray for divine appointments along the way. That we get to rub shoulders with folks who are serving with us, that are friends, family members, whatever. And then they say, so like, who are you guys and why are you doing this? We're just a bunch of, you know, weirdos that love Jesus, and we just think that if he was here, he might be doing something like this, and we just want to love our city. And go talk to the bald guy. He might answer your questions better than me. And I'll be hiding in the porta potty. And I've never said porta potty when I'm preaching before. And I don't think I ever will again. So that's the deal. We just want to try to do something like that we think Jesus would do and kind of have some fun doing it. So you're welcome to join us. Why don't you guys stand up? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to begin by repenting. I want to begin by repenting for myself and on behalf of us and really on behalf of the whole church for the way that we have been insincere and offensive in our sharing of the gospel. That as the church, we've actually, over the years, we've turned a lot of people off, or we've presented them with a really watered-down version of the message so they feel like they've tried it and it didn't work. God, we repent for that. We repent for the way that we've just spiritually headhunted people and not loved people the way that you do. And we just confess that, God, we often don't see people the way you do from our perspective. Would you change our perspective? Would you allow us to see what you see? So come, Holy Spirit. For some of you today, God wants to totally change your perspective. There are groups of people, there are whole groups of people, economic classes, ethnic groups, political groups that you despise and God loves. And he wants to change your perspective if you allow him to. Holy Spirit, would you come? Just come. Some of us have kind of abject terror at the thought of sharing about this really intimate part of our lives. Father, I ask that you would bring courage. That we would be willing to take the risk, step up to the plate as it were, and then allow you to give us the right words, to give us the right questions. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come, Lord. If I could have the ministry team come down here in the front. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard and just take time to really bless one another. And we are willing, obviously, to pray for whatever needs you might have for anything that's going on in your life. And we would love to do that, work-related stuff or physical things or relational issues or whatever it happens to be. But on top of that, we also want to pray for these areas. And for some of you, I really do feel like God is going to radically change your perspective Like, he's going to impart compassion to you because of a whole new perspective if you're willing to take the step. And I challenge you today, before you leave to get prayer, be willing to take that step. Just ask him to come and give you a new perspective. And the way you know that you need it is because there's groups of people that you really don't like. You don't see from his perspective. And he wants to change that. And you could have really good reasons for not liking them. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And then for some of us, it's just the fear of actually getting into a conversation with someone about spiritual stuff. It's always felt to us like it should be a private little personal thing, that it should be just our thing. And it's not that way. Jesus did all this in public. This is not a private little deal. And so I think God wants to give us courage. He wants to really breathe and speak courage into our lives to begin to communicate who he is and what he's all about. And so I just invite you to take some time as our worship team leads us in worship to really come on up and get some prayer. Allow people to kind of pray with you and bless what God's doing in your life. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. And feel free to join us for the Q&A or the visitors' dessert tonight. Have a great rest of the weekend.